Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and reading the first three verses, please. The words of the preacher, the son of David, Cain in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? One of the most famous rock singers on the scene at the moment is a man called Eminem. Someone once asked him what he thought life was all about, and he said this. He said, if you had one shot, one opportunity to seize everything you ever wanted, one moment, would you capture it or just let it slip? Life for him was a matter of capturing out of it and taking whatever you can just to satisfy yourself. Someone asked Charlie Chaplin on one occasion, what's life all about? He said, what do you want meaning for? Life is desire and not meaning. The meaning of life has taxed many a soul. There is within each and every one of us a knowledge that there's more to life than just living and dying. God has put eternity in our hearts. And whether we want to confess it or admit it tonight, there's something within us that says it's not just a matter of living and dying. Surely there must be more to life. Life without the Lord is just empty and meaningless. And I would say tonight, life without the Lord is boring tonight. Absolutely pointless. A Radio Ulster presenter recently had this survey. He asked the question, is God boring? And I felt like shouting back at him, no, but you are boring. There's nothing boring about God, but life without Christ, life without the Savior is empty and it's boring. And Solomon discovered this. He said, vanity of vanities in chapter 2, all is vanity. He considered life under the sun without God. He left God totally out of the picture. He lived as he pleased. He practiced what we read in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and Solomon put it into practice. Whatever he wanted, whatever he saw, whatever he fancied, he would do it, and it wouldn't cost him a thought. And as he thinks about life, as he weighs it up under the sun without God, he said, it's all empty. It's nothing. And tonight, if you're not saved, I trust you will come to the same conclusion. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life without the Lord is empty this evening. Notice in our reading the preacher, first of all. It says the words of the preacher. The Hebrew word for preacher, I'm told, could also mean debater. And it's not that Solomon was debating with someone the meaning of life. He was debating within himself. What's life all about? And I wonder, has that question taxed your heart? As we think of what happened in Spain even this week, and so many souls just launched into eternity, what is life all about? Surely there's more to life than just living and dying. There must be something else to life. And I wonder, have you been debating within yourself, just like Solomon, and you've realized that within life, it's empty, it's pointless, and there's no satisfaction, there's no contentment, there's no joy, there's no peace. And you haven't found anything in the world to satisfy. And that's the conclusion that Solomon would find as he debated with himself. The Hebrew word is also the root word for a gathering. The Greek for gathering is ecclesia, and that's why the book is called Ecclesiastes. And I think the desire of the book is to gather, I believe, those who have wandered away from the Lord. Because that's what Solomon was doing. He had wandered away from the Lord. And I believe the purpose of this book is to gather those who have wandered back. But I believe also there's a purpose to gather into the family of God this evening those who are not saved. Those who are still heading to a Christless eternity. And the desire would be this evening, as we come to preach the gospel, that you might be gathered this evening. Maybe gathered back into the fold. Maybe you've wandered afar off this evening. Or maybe you've never been saved. And what joy it would bring to our hearts for you to be gathered in this evening. As Solomon considers life under the sun without God, He gives young people some advice in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And he says to young people, he says to all of us, remember now thy Creator. If you try and leave God out of your life, you'll find it's a pointless, meaningless existence. There was a time when Solomon was close to the Lord. But Solomon had wandered far from God. In 1 Kings 11, verse 1, we read, King Solomon loved many strange women. And we further read in the same chapter, he started to worship their gods. His heart went after their gods. He turned his back on the true and living God. And he sits down and he lives life to the full as he sees it. And now he's coming and he's trying to reassess his life. And he says, it's all empty. It has all been one waste of a time. He had lived in the far country. He had found there was no satisfaction. You know what Solomon's saying tonight? Sometimes we say to people, don't take my word for it, try it yourself. Solomon says, take my word for it, don't try it. Take my word for it this evening, don't try it. Take the word of the Lord this evening, the inspired word of God. If you try and live without Christ, it's going to be a totally meaningless, pointless, purposeless life. It'll be an empty, empty life. And this is what Solomon discovered. He says, please, don't try it. Take my word for it. We'll discover later on some of the things that Solomon tried. Solomon, the writer of the Song of Solomon, it's all about the warmth and that lovely relationship. Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, all about his wisdom. Then we have here Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, all about his wandering. He had wandered away. And I trust tonight as we preach the gospel that the Spirit of God might gather in some this evening that have wandered afar off. That the Spirit of God might gather in those who are without Christ this evening as you realize how empty life is without the Savior. Do you see the preacher, first of all? Then we see the parents, secondly, in verse 1 again. The words of the preacher, the son of David. He's called the son of David. What a privilege to have David as your father. What a privilege to have someone whom the Lord said he's a man after mine own heart. Yes, David wasn't perfect. He wasn't a perfect father. He wasn't a perfect believer. David had made some mistakes, but even from the very mistakes of David, Solomon should have learned from his father's mistakes. David could confess when he was deep in sin. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And David said, "This sin is ever before me." And David could talk in some of the Psalms that he wept night and day. His pillow turned into tears. He could say that his bones, as if they were all broken. He was so miserable because of his sin. And surely Solomon would have known this. And even though Solomon knew the misery that sin brings into a home, Solomon had turned his back on his father's God. Have you turned your back on your father's God? Have you turned your back on your mom's God? Have you no time for your husband's God? No time for your wife's God? Here is Solomon. What a privilege to have such a parent. Not only the mistakes, but what about David's messages? David is the man who has given us Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What a joy it would be for David to read to his family the Psalms that he had written. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you can say he's your Lord, then he's your shepherd. And if he's your Lord, he's your shepherd. And you shall not want. You shall not want meaning and purpose in life. Solomon knew all of this. And yet he turned his back on the Lord. Do you not know the same privileges tonight? Maybe you too have had the privilege of having godly parents. Yes, they're not perfect. They may have made mistakes. Oh, but think of their lives. Think of their ministry. Think of how they have taught you the gospel. Someone prayed in the prayer meeting tonight that he couldn't remember a time when he didn't know the gospel. He had learned it from his mother's knee. What a privilege tonight. And maybe as you sit in this meeting, you've had the privileges that Solomon has had, and yet just like Solomon, you're trying to live life without the Lord this evening. You can't say, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. Nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus, my shepherd, is my all and all. I have no doubt David prayed for his family. It is David who has penned Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Psalm 55, verse 17. He said, evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I have no doubt David prayed for Solomon, cared for Solomon, loved Solomon. Psalm 145, verse 4. David said, one generation shall praise thy works to another. David said, we pass on the teaching of God to our children, and so on and so forth. This is the parent that Solomon had, and yet he's far, far away from God, where we find him here in Ecclesiastes. And maybe tonight you've had the same privilege that Solomon has had, to be brought up in a godly home, but still tonight you're not saved. You're heading to a Christless hell. See the parent this evening? See the preacher? Look at his position. Verse 1 again. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king. There is no higher position. Solomon was the king. He had reached the highest position in the land. With his role would come power. He could command and he could have whatever he wanted. With it would come possessions. With it would come pleasures. David could do whatever, Solomon could do whatever he wanted, wherever he wanted. Who would dare question the behavior of King Solomon? I know today that the royals are under the spotlight and many people question what they do. But in those days, who would dare question Solomon? Who would dare stand up to him? He was the king. For many, it was a dream come true. This would be a dream come true. To be able to go where you want, to do what you want, afford whatever you want. He had the world at his fingertips, and Solomon had it all. And he lapped it up. And he tried to live life to the full as he saw it. And when you read through this book, you discovered how full his life was. You know, Solomon didn't have two wives or three wives or four wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. No matter how far you try and taste sin tonight, you'll not outdo Solomon when it comes to sexual pleasure. You'll not outdo him. Solomon had wealth unlimited. He tried the ladies and he tried the luxury. He had wealth unlimited. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, I got me servants and maidservants. Later on he said, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold. He had an immense wealth. He would at that time have been the wealthiest man on the planet. He was the Bill Gates of our day. I was reading how wealthy Bill Gates was. Apparently, he has enough money to pay President Bush's salary for 132,000 years. If we were to win Who Wants to Be a Millionaire every week, won £1 million a week, it would take you 507 years to have as much money as Bill Gates has. Solomon was the wealthiest man in the planet at that time. He had more money than sense. And if he could have found satisfaction in having things, he would have found it. But he didn't find it. He tried luxury. He tried the ladies. He tried the liquor. In chapter 2, verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. He decided he would go for the drink. He could have whatever and as much as he wanted. He really lived life to the full. He had the liquor, he had the ladies, he had the luxury, he had leisure. Chapter 2, verse 8, I think it is. It says, I gathered me silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Every musical instrument and every popular artist in those days, Solomon says, I got them all. Solomon didn't have to queue up at the Odyssey for tickets. He brought the band home. He could have whoever he wants, a little bit like Prince William or Harry, who could have Britney Spears performing in Buckingham Palace. That's the sort of life that Solomon lived.
He had all the entertainment that you could imagine. He had all the luxury. He had all the liquor. He had all the ladies and as many as he possibly could want. And he even tried work. He made himself busy. You read from verse 4 to verse 6 of chapter 2. I made me great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. You read, he made, he built, he planted. I believe he was trying to put God out of his mind. He was making himself so busy, so industrious, that he hoped he'd forget about God. But when he thought about it all, he tried science, philosophy, humor. He tried drinking, architecture, gardening, possessions, wealth, music, deism, morality. He tried the whole lot and he said it's all empty. And no matter how far you can go this evening, you'll not outdo Solomon. And if he had so much of the world and he says it's worth nothing, the little bit that you have tonight in comparison with Solomon is worth less than nothing. And yet you're prepared to go to hell for it. Solomon says it's empty. There's nothing there. It's all a big con. He had forsaken his father's teaching. He had forsaken his father's God. And none dare question him. God had been so good to him. And yet he turned his back on the Lord. You see the preacher tonight. See the parent. See his position. Look at the place he was in. Verse 1 again. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem, the religious capital of Israel. He was there where the temple was. And if I could apply this evening to you and I in this meeting, someone prayed in our prayer meeting earlier on about the wonderful privilege to be brought up in a country where the gospel is preached so freely. And where it has been preached year after year after year, we're so privileged. And so was Solomon. He was living in Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world. He didn't have to travel far to get somewhere he could hear the word of God. And tonight you are in the same position. How privileged you are, not only to have perhaps a Christian home, but somewhere like this you can come and listen to the gospel being preached faithfully week in and week out, and still you're not saved. Remember what the Lord said about Capernaum? He said, you know, if the mighty works had been done in thee, which had been done in Sodom, if the mighty works were done in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done in Capernaum, they would have repented. He said, it's going to be more tolerable for those in Sodom, those homosexuals, that filthy, ugly sin, than for those who have heard the gospel and had so many privileges and rejected them. Tonight is time you were saved. Solomon had so many privileges. And maybe you're in the same boat tonight, to be brought up in a godly home, to have the wonderful privilege of being able to come to a place like this where you can hear the gospel right beside, as Solomon was, somewhere where you can hear about the Lord. How privileged tonight. You know all about Calvary. You know all about the cross. You know that Christ died the just for the unjust. You know about heaven. You know about hell tonight. You know there's a broad way and there's a narrow way tonight. How privileged you are tonight to know that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there's no way to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Solomon was so privileged, but he turned his back on God. Are you like that tonight? Maybe you haven't just got to Solomon's age yet. Solomon just broke free when he got the opportunity. He ran wild. And maybe you're just sitting waiting and you just want to get away from home and to run wild and do whatever you like. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you this evening. Solomon says, listen, it's not worth it. Don't try it. Take my word for it, he says. He said, I have been there. I have done it. I have bought the t-shirt. And no matter what you do tonight, you'll not outdo Solomon. And he says, listen to me tonight. It's empty. It's empty. See the preacher. See the parent. See the position. See the place tonight. Then we see his proclamation here in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Solomon had tasted everything the world had to offer. Every carnal taste bud he had satisfied at Satan's fountain. He had, if you like, every man's dream, power, possessions, and pleasure. As many women, as much drink. He could have whatever he wanted. And yet, look what he says in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I'm told that word vanity means empty. It also speaks of something transitionary, something that doesn't last. That's what Solomon discovered. That what this world offers doesn't last. He discovered the vanity of riches. He discovered, like he could say in the book of Proverbs 27, verse 24, riches are not forever. 23 verse 5, wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. He realized that riches were transitionary. In fact, if you read through the book, you'll discover his heart was breaking over who he was going to leave it all to. He says, if I leave it to someone and they squander it. And he realized he was going to have to leave it all behind. He realized that riches was vain. He realized that riotous living was transitionary. You know, as you think of Moses, remember Moses said that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have had the pleasures of sin. He could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a title! A royal title. And he turned his back on it all. He says, I'm going with the people of God. You know, when you come into the New Testament, I think it's Matthew chapter 18, you'll find him standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you'll find Elijah with him. And you'll find the three favored disciples, if you like. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh's gone. The riches have gone. All the titles have gone. But Moses is living in eternity with Christ. And he discovered what was more valuable than anything else. That's the discovery that Solomon was making. Riotous living is transitionary. Oh, it lasts for a while. But it's only temporary. And it brings no satisfaction. He discovered the vanity of royalty. Perhaps like Nebuchadnezzar, remember what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, after thee shall arise another. Nebuchadnezzar never thought there would be an after him. He thought he'd live forever. And Daniel says, after you, there's coming someone else. Our present queen will not live forever. Her mom lived to 100 years of age, but she eventually died. And Solomon discovered that royalty, even royalty, was transitionary. It brought no lasting satisfaction. He discovered his remaining time was getting less and less and less. He looked at his life. He looked at his achievements. He says, it's all empty. You know, in chapter 1, verse 14, he puts it another way. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That word vexation of spirit means to chase the wind. If you ever chase the wind and take a hold of it, hold on tight to it. Hold on tight, and when you get home, open your hand and you'll discover what you've got left. And that's what Solomon discovered. He said it's like chasing the wind. And you're taking hold of it and you're running here and you're running there and you're trying to get everything the world has to offer. And when you open your hands, there's nothing left. It's like a hamster in one of those wheels. We had to babysit a hamster on one occasion. I said, sure, no big deal, look after a hamster. Stuck it in a room, closed the door. My wife and I went to bed at night. We heard this creak, 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 creak. The little boy up in the middle of the night, running round the wheel, running, 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 but getting nowhere. That's what it's like to be living in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like a little hamster on a wheel, plenty of energy, but you're getting nowhere. You're still in the same place. You can take the drugs and get escapism, but you'll waken up the same person. You can take the drink. You can have all these pleasures that the world has to offer. But when you open your hands, what have you got left? Absolutely nothing. And this is what Solomon was discovering. Look at the prophet in verse 3. He said, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? That word prophet simply means that which is left over. We understand that from business. If we buy something at £10 and we sell it at 11, we've got £1 left. That's the profit. That's the bit that's left over. And Solomon looked at all his activities, all his sin, and he looked at it all and he says, what have I got left over? What have I got left over? When all's said and done, what have I gained? What profit is there? The Lord Jesus put it another way. He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He said to the rich farmer, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? He was going to eat, drink, and be merry, build the bigger barns, have a great time. The Lord says, you're a fool, you're going to die. And tell me, what have you got left over? What have you got left over? We could go through Scripture tonight and pick out some people that live for time and not eternity. We could pick out Jezebel. Remember how she tried to con Naboth out of his vineyards, eventually had him murdered. And the Lord says the very dogs are going to lick their blood where Naboth's blood was spilled. Ask her tonight in hell, tell me, Jezebel, what have you got left tonight? What profit have you from all your scheming tonight? Let's ask Achan. Remember, he stole something, a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold in Joshua 7. He was stoned to death. Ask him tonight in hell, tell me, what have you got left tonight? For all your sin and all your debauchery, what have you got left tonight? And if you're not saved tonight and you're seeking to live for this old world tonight, what profit is it tonight? Tell me, what will you have left over? We could ask that man in Luke 16. It says he fared sumptuously every day. He ate like a horse, he lived like a king, but he died in sin and he went to hell. Ask him tonight, tell me, what have you got left? Think of some of the famous people like Bob Monkhouse. Someone said, I was reading an obituary about him, it'll be a real hoot in heaven now. They haven't a clue what they're talking about. Bob, you made many people laugh. Did you die without Christ? Are you in hell tonight? Tell me, what have you got left over? Ask Princess Di, what have you got left? What profit tonight? You can live as you like. You can live the sinful life. You can do whatever you want, quite literally tonight. And the laws are becoming more and more lax to let you have your own way. But tell me, what profit will it be when you die and go to hell? What are you going to have left over? What have you got left tonight? Solomon came to his senses. He says, it's all empty. It's just like chasing the wind. There's nothing there. He said, there's no profit, there's nothing left over. But let me finish on a positive note tonight, because there's a possibility tonight. Instead of an empty life, you can have a full life tonight. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. You don't need an empty life tonight. You can have a life filled with the Spirit of God, and a full life, an abundant life. Instead of temporal pleasures, you can have eternal pleasures. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Instead of a meaningless existence, you can have a meaningful existence. The Lord says, I'll make you a fisher of men. You can become an ambassador for Christ tonight. What an occupation. What a position. To be an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can serve the Lord this evening. You can be part of the family of God and seek to enlarge the family of God. Maybe even reach some in your own home that are heading to hell this evening. What a difference it would make if you found Christ. Oh, what joy, what peace, what contentment. What a difference it makes when we've got Christ in our lives. Oh yes, we still have difficulties. We still have problems. But we've got one who said, I never leave you nor forsake you. I'm just studying Paul at the moment in Philippi. Remember in prison he was singing. He could say to that in the letter to that church, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. He was sitting in a prison cell, he hadn't tuppence. And he says, I'm a contented man because he'd got Christ. He had found Christ. I can't explain it to you tonight. I can't adequately describe what it's like to know Christ in your heart tonight. I just can't imagine life without Christ now. How empty, how meaningless, how pointless, how useless, how boring. The good news is tonight the Lord says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He wants to save you tonight. A few weeks ago, Harold Shipman, Britain's most notorious mass murderer, committed suicide. I was listening to someone being interviewed, one of these psychiatrists, and he was asked, why did Shipman take his own life? He said, quite simply, it's like this. Many other people were in the prison. Some had been sentenced to life, and it's likely they'll be out in 20 years. But Shipman was sentenced to spend the rest of his natural life in prison. He had absolutely no hope of ever getting out. He hadn't even a glimmer of hope. And because he had no hope, he ended it all. Let me say tonight, without Christ, you haven't even got a glimmer of hope. But Christ could be your hope tonight. Will you trust him tonight as your Savior? Paul calls him the hope of glory. He said in 1 Timothy 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What hope we have is an anchor of the soul. You could have that hope tonight. I haven't played chess for years. I remember playing them at school. But I was reading about someone who has a portrait of two people playing chess. One is a young man at one side of the board. On the other side is Satan. And this portrait hangs in a gallery somewhere, and underneath is the word checkmate. And when you look at the board, you can see that the young man, the sweat is coming down his forehead. Satan is rubbing his hands. He says, checkmate. He says, I've got you. I've got you. A chess expert studied that painting for hours upon hours. He took his notepad out and he worked it out, and he looked at it and he worked at it and he looked at it and he looked at all the pieces, and all of a sudden he shouted out, there's a move you can make. There's a move you can make, and you can beat the devil. Let me say, there's a move you can make tonight and beat the devil. You can come like I come and many others here. Come as a sinner to Jesus Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He'll save you right where you are this evening. Will you make the move tonight? Will you make it tonight? Solomon says out there it's empty. It's meaningless, it's pointless. The Lord says, I can give you an abundant life. An abundant life now and eternal life with Christ forever. Will you make the move tonight?